essentially the role of Magna David Adam, which is the Israel ambulance service. He's the head of that in the UK. And he's been here this weekend as a guest of the Jewish community. And he wanted to speak to Christians just to say thank you for our support of the Jewish community and Israel in general. So it's been arranged very last minute, and I know lots of people have got lovely Sunday events on. So if you'd like to stay, you're more than welcome. Birthdays. We have four birthdays, none of whom are here, but Maggie and John Perkins. Sarah's birthday, you are here, so when is yours?
It was Tuesday.
Oh, well, that's good. Maggie and John Perkins have birthdays this week. My John will be 70 next weekend. Young Mr. Perkins. Brenda, of course, will be 70 next weekend as well. And Janine's birthday is this week, but she's been very poorly. She's had pneumonia. And she is getting better. I spoke to Gary, but she's still very tired. She wants to go back to work up tomorrow, but he's trying to persuade her not to. So she is recovering, but she's not fully recovered as yet.
Thank you for mothers everywhere,
Thank you for all that our mothers are and have been to us, and for all that they do for us and have done for us. Thank you for all those whom you have given us to share our journey through life, for colleagues at work, for friends at church or at school, for precious family members. We thank you for laughter and tears, for sharing good times and bad, for just being alive. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your precious Son, Jesus, who lived and died for us all. Amen. We say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
I'd like to invite Stephen to accept the offering, please.
Lord, you've given us so much. Please accept these tokens of our appreciation, this bowl, not only this money here, but money through bank transfers, our time and our effort given freely as well, in thankfulness for all you've given to us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So a very short reading from a time when Jesus was on the cross. In John chapter 19, starting at verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. We'll sing the hymn, "Lead Us, Heavenly Father, Lead Us."
Oh, I didn't have that on. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't have it. My fault. So, I'm so sorry, Ad. Right, okay. Go on. I'm sorry.
Thank you.
I think it would be quite difficult for us to avoid knowing that it's Mother's Day today or Mother's Sunday. Obviously, there's a commercial motive behind all the publicity we see, but I think that's something we're going to be glad about, despite the gloomy statistics about family breakdown, because there remains a deeply rooted longing to celebrate all that is best about the family, embodied particularly in the role motherhood plays. But why is it a moving date all the time? A bit like Easter, really. Hopping around, when's it going to be this year? Well, this points to the roots of the celebration, because it didn't used to be about our birth mothers at all. See, during the 16th century, long time ago now, people returned to their mother church. They held a service there in the middle of Lent. And in this context, one's mother church was either the church you were baptized at, or the local parish church, or the nearest cathedral, that being the mother church to all the churches in the area. Anyone who did this was said to have gone a mothering. Now, in later times, Mothering Sunday became a day when domestic servants were given a day off to visit their mother church, usually with their own mothers and their family members as well. It was often the only time that families would gather together, whole families would gather together, since on other days they were prevented by conflicting working hours and servants were not given the free days off on other occasions. Later on again, the modern holiday of Mother's Day was first celebrated in America in, can you guess what year? 1908. Anna Jarvis was the lady who started it all off. She held a memorial for her mother at St. Andrew's Methodist Church in Grafton, West Virginia. Anna Jarvis went on to campaign for this to become a national holiday, and despite the fact that Congress rejected it in 1908, by 1911, all the states in America observed it as a holiday. Now, although Anna Jarvis was successful in founding Mother's Day, as opposed to Mothering Sunday, somewhat ironically, she became resentful of the commercialization of the holiday. By the early 1920s, Hallmark cards, since still around, aren't they? And other companies have started selling Mother's Day cards. She believed, or Anna Jarvis believed, that these companies had misrepresented the idea behind Mother's Day for a fast buck, and that the emphasis of the holiday should be on sentiment, not profit. So she started organising boycotts. And in the end, I don't know what happened after this again, but she was arrested for disturbing the peace and was trying to stop American war mothers selling carnations for the day. So there you go. She launched it and then she tried to stop it. This all came to our shores through the influence of American and Canadian soldiers serving abroad during World War II. The traditions of Mothering Sunday, still practiced by the Church of England, were merged with the newly imported traditions of Mother's Day, and we are where we are now as a result of that. Now, so we can think then about the Church being our mother, guiding us on a good path for life, or we can think about motherhood. And I'd like to give a few thoughts on the latter, motherhood, initially, before we go to the other one later. So one of the things that impresses me about our faith is that the Bible certainly tells things as they are, as they were. There are amazing things to be read in the Bible, and I see it as there's no attempt to try to alter things to make them more believable. It's like, that's how it is, get over it, that's how it is, it's bigger than you. So for example, women were the first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ all those years ago. In the culture of 2,000 years ago, this would have strained credulity. If you wanted to be believed and you were making things up, then you would put men into the account to say they're the ones who saw Jesus alive first. But no, the Bible writers told us it was when we did it, and therefore women are in the Bible. You've got to get over it, and that's what it is. Were there cover-ups in Bible history? Well, there was no cover-up for the scandal involving King David, for example, He was a wonderful example of faith, yes, but his adultery is not covered up, and his assassination of his soldier, arranging for him to be at the front of the battle, that's not covered up. And yet he's held up as a model of faith. So we see him for how he is. That's how he is. Now you have to accommodate your worldview to that. What about Jacob's lies to his father so he can get precedence for his brother's inheritance? They are there in the open as well. So instead, it's all there in the open. We get to read it in a multitude of languages and a variety of versions. The scandal is laid bare, and we expect to read things as they are. And what do we find about motherhood as recorded in the Bible? Well, our first reading is taken from Genesis chapter 25, and Doreen is going to read it for us.
So the reading is taken from Genesis 25, verses 19 to 28. Jacob and Esau. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son Isaac.
There's never been a recipe for family harmony. Just a little story of Joseph, for example, there. But why did they develop such favourites? Well, the writing was on the wall for Isaac and Rebekah, even while the two boys were in the womb. Because they just jostled each other so much that Rebekah discerned that something was up and inquired of the Lord as to what was going on. And the answer from the Lord must have been worrying. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the elder will serve the younger. Quite against what's normally accepted there. So this conflict and competition right from the word go. And to love both in a balanced way might have been beyond the ability of Isaac and Rebekah, even if they wanted to do that. And I'm not sure that they even actually wanted to love them both the same. We read that Esau was a real man's man, going out in the open country, being a skillful hunter, something that Isaac really appreciated. But Jacob wasn't at all like that. He liked staying at home amongst the tents with the women. So Isaac liked the wild game that Esau brought home, and it certainly looks like the way to a man's heart is via his stomach here. So did Rebekah openly favour Jacob to balance things up, or did she do it as blindly as Isaac did with Esau? Maybe because she saw what she liked, and she did like, and she expected that. I don't know, but to openly favour one over the other led to the splitting of the family. And this was brought completely out in the open in Genesis chapter 27, where Jacob steals Esau's blessing with the connivance of Rebekah. Our second reading is in Genesis chapter 27. Barbara is going to read this, I understand.
Chapter 27:1-13. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for his elder son Esau, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, you get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats, so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him, and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go, get them for me." This is the word of the Lord.
So we could read on here, but I think we can see that Rebecca actively schemed with Jacob against Isaac and Esau, and that the family was broken apart as a result. As we read on, we see that God used the situation and was able to use it for long-term good, but it's a sanitary reminder to us, both mothers and fathers, that we aren't perfect and we are going to get it wrong. We confess our sins and trust in God that he can redeem the situation in the long run. But we do recognize that we do get it wrong. A short prayer before we continue. Let us pray. Yes, Lord, we do recognize that we've got it wrong in the past. We continue to get it wrong sometimes. We struggle to know what is the right thing to do. And sometimes we know it and just I don't feel we've got the strength to go that way. Thank you that you do forgive us our sins as we approach you. Thank you that there's nothing that you can't make good in the long term, even though the short term consequences are not hidden from us. That actions have consequences. But ultimately, there is no situation you can't redeem and reconcile. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the hope we have in you. We thank you for your forgiveness of us as we get things wrong. So forgive us, Father, as we go through life. Help us to make the better choices and to trust you for the long-term result of all actions. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So that's the downside. We start with the bad, end with the good. So the Bible tells us how it is, and there's good news as well, because we see some wonderful examples of motherhood as recorded in the Bible as well. Here is what the mother of Moses did, and I'm reading from Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. The passage is the birth of Moses. "Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. 'This is one of the Hebrew babies,' she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?' 'Yes, go,' she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you.' So the woman took the baby and she nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. So just before this chapter, we read that the Egyptians were so concerned with the rising number of Israelites that a command was given that all the baby boys should be drowned in the River Nile. So the mother of Moses, whose name we don't get to know, risked the anger of the Egyptians by hiding her son. When she could hide him no longer, she did all she could for him and then let him go, painful as that must have been for her. Now the ironic thing that happens next, of course, is that the daughter of Egypt's ruler, Pharaoh, spots Moses in the basket and decides to adopt him as her own and employs the baby's own mother unwittingly to feed and take care of him. Now that must have been, I think, doubly painful for Moses' mother, as she now has to watch the woman who has taken her baby away from her, and yet she is needed to give him life. Was she ultimately rewarded, I think, by seeing Moses become the mighty deliverer of her people right at the end of her life? Perhaps, we don't know. Mary is another example of self-giving motherhood. The angel Gabriel appeared to her and told her about the plan of the birth of Jesus, and she said in a very self-sacrificing way, I am the Lord's servant, may it be according to his your word. May it be to me according to your word. That can't have been an easy thing for her, because it placed her in a very difficult situation. She was engaged to Joseph, but not married, and he would have known he wasn't the father. But she embraced the role of motherhood in the service of the Lord nevertheless. When Jesus was born, Simeon prophesied marvelous things about him, calling him a light for revelation to the Gentiles, that's us, and the glory of your people Israel. But he went on to say to Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. And is that not true when she saw him hanging on the cross there? I think we can see that being a mother is a bitter, sweet experience, bitter, sweet thing. I imagine Mary and the mother of Moses had moments of joy mixed in with the moments of pain. However, motherhood isn't only about giving birth to a child for a woman, for a woman can become a mother through adoption as well. When Jesus was on the cross, he made a new family by adoption. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but he made a family by adoption there. John chapter 19, I'll read it again. Jesus' mother stood beside his cross with her sister and Mary, the wife of Clopas. Mary Magdalene was standing there too. When Jesus saw his mother and his favourite disciple with her, he said to his mother, this man is now your son. Then he said to the disciple, she is now your mother. From then on, that disciple took her into his own home. So motherhood is not just a physical bond through giving birth, highly significant though that is. It's also a tissue of relationships. And there are plenty of people who mother us without being our birth mother. So we can think of adopted mothers, stepmothers, aunts, grandmothers, and other significant people who have blessed us with their motherly care. So Jesus, in arranging this new family, was also, I think, thinking the opposite direction, not just the mother taking care of the child, but the child taking care of the mother later in life. Because at this point, Jesus is 33 years old, and so Mary must have been about 50. There's no mention of Joseph here, so commonly assumed that he has passed away by this point in the narrative. John, the disciple to whom Jesus was closest, had gained someone to be responsible for his mother now. Now, I'm sure a bit of motherly wisdom wouldn't have come amiss for John. I'm sure he'd appreciated that, but he's a grown man. And the onus would have been on him to honour his parents and so look after his new mother in a time when the generations were a lot more interdependent and there wasn't welfare, the old age pensions that we have nowadays. So it's the family, it's the taking care of the mother, it's the opposite direction as well. So that's motherhood. And finally, we come to our mother, the church. Why would the body that Jesus instituted be likened to a parent for us? Well, that makes us children. Of course, that's a dim and distant past, so we quickly forget that we're children. But no, what does the Bible say here? Well, 1 John chapter 2 starts with, "My dear children," writing to a church of adults, presumably. The Gospel of John has it that as many as received him, as many as that received Jesus, he gave them the right to become the children of God. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Galatia, he said, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith." So we may have left our bodily childhood behind a long time ago, but spiritually, we're still there. We are children. And of course, we mature as Christians. That's our aim. But I doubt we cease to be a child of God once we've attained a level of maturity as a Christian. Spiritually, we are children. And one thing children need is parents. God is our loving Heavenly Father, yes, and he sent his Holy Spirit to help us be what we might be. But we need the help of one another as well. For our relationships are vertical and horizontal. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, and he built his church, our mother church, to pass on her teaching, his teaching. A baby cow asked his mother, Mum, why do I have these huge three-toed feet? His mother replied, "Well, son, your toes help you stay on top of the soft sand when we're walking through the desert." A few minutes later, baby cow asked another question, Mum, why have I got these long eyelashes? "Well, son," the mother replied, "the eyelashes help keep the sand out of our eyes on our treks through the desert." A few minutes later, baby camel asked another question. Mum, why do I have these great big humps on my back? His mother, who was getting a little impatient now with his questioning, replied to him, saying, "Well, son, these humps store large amounts of water, so whenever we have our long treks across the desert, we can go for a long time without drinking." "That's great, Mum," so baby camel said. So we have these huge feet to stop us sinking in the sand, long eyelashes to keep the sand out of our eyes, and humps to store water so we can go a long time without drinking. "But Mum..." "Yes, son." "Why are we in the zoo?" Now, of course, the work of zoos is very important in our time. I'm not down on them at all. But to get to the point of the story, yeah, mother has teaching to help us make sense of the world. Yeah, our mother, the church, reminds us of Jesus' teaching to love one another, to forgive. It's up to us to go ahead and use that teaching. After all, mother knows best. Let us pray. Yes, Lord, we do recognise, as we gather here this morning, that we have much to be thankful for those who have mothered us, however imperfectly or perfectly. We thank you for all that they've given to us. And we thank you for the church as well, with teaching to help us make sense of the world, just as our mothers and those who have mothered us have helped us make sense of the world. So thank you for that. Help us to remember that, to receive that teaching, and to pass it on to others as well, as we might, guided by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing our next hymn, "God of Grace and God of Glory." Thank you.
beginning of the service that later on, after the prayers of intercession, we will be having open mic, which we haven't had for quite a while. So it's normally, it should be the second Sunday of the month. So we're going to have it today. So just to be thinking about anything that you would like to share, any answers to prayer, or any requests for prayer for anything that you'd like. And if you don't want to come to the front, just put your hand up and I'll bring the mic to you. So there's no excuse. Our prayers for others. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you as we celebrate Mothering Sunday, a chance to express thankfulness and joy as we remember our own mothers or carers who have or still are serving their families. But we know that for some people this is a difficult day, holding hurt, grief, and perhaps anger. We pray that you will draw alongside those who are hurting today to comfort them and surround them with your tender care. Lord, today we remember mothers everywhere. Women who grieve because they are unable to have the children they so long to hold and love. For mothers who grieve because, like Mary, they have had to see their child die too soon. To mothers who grieve because they are cut off from their children by disappointment, anger, or bitterness. For mothers who are worried or afraid for their child's well-being or safety. We pray for mothers in Israel whose sons and daughters are serving in the Israel Defense Force and are fighting in the war against Hamas. Lord, strengthen them as they welcome their loved ones home on leave and then have to watch as they return to duty, not knowing whether they will see them again. We pray for mothers of the hostages held in tunnels in Gaza for 155 days now, waiting for news of them and longing for them to be released and returned home to their loved ones. We pray for mothers in Gaza who have looked on helplessly as their children have suffered or died as a consequence of war. We pray for those who are struggling to find shelter or enough food to eat. We pray that the aid sent from America and other countries will reach those who need it most. We pray for all mothers who suffer in times of war, in Ukraine and Russia, civil wars in Yemen, Afghanistan, Somalia, Syria, and political unrest and terrorist activities in many other countries. God of Shalom, bring your peace to these troubled lands. And now a prayer from Open Doors. We pray for all mothers living in countries where it is hard to follow you. Grant them courage and hope. Help them to face the uncertain future with certain faith. Help them to show your love to husbands, family, friends, and most of all, to their children. Give them joy and delight in the good times, and comfort and peace in times of challenge. May they have wisdom to share with their children and hope to share with all they meet. We remember those who must struggle on their own those whose husbands have been killed or jailed, or who must live far apart. Pray for comfort and strength. We remember those mothers who themselves have been imprisoned for their faith and who cannot care for their families. Pray for endurance and hope. We remember those who face opposition from their own families for their faith, those whose husbands or family do not want them to follow Christ. Pray for faithfulness and courage. Be with them, Lord, we pray. Loving God, trusting in your promise to hear us when we pray in faith, we ask you to bless all our relationships in the families of our homes, our church, and our communities, so that through our lives, your loving will for us may be done. Amen.
Amen.
And if anyone's got anything to share, now is the time.
Well, as you all know, we do on a Monday at Philadelphia something called the Bears. Now, last year, one of the grannies came along with her granddaughter, all excited because her daughter was expecting another baby. And the little girl was very excited as well. They knew it was going to be another little girl. But then, just a few weeks ago, Mum went for a scan and it showed there was something wrong with the baby's lungs. In fact, they were so worried, they flew Mum to Southampton because they didn't even want her to come into premature labour here. And we've all been praying and praying. And Mum went over, and the whole family went over for a time to be with her, you know, until she went into the hospital. And just 2 weeks, I think, is it now? 2 weeks ago, the little girl was born, and there's not a problem. They haven't had to keep her in. In fact, she came home to her family last Monday, and oh, what a joy. Because that mum had said, why me? She said, I want this baby. She said, there are people who have babies and don't look after them. And she was so distraught, but we were so elated. And I thought, wow, what a wonderful story to share with you all. And the power of prayer again and God's healing hand. Thank you.
Just when you mentioned the message, can I just ask people to hold more in Paris in prayers? Yesterday we had a meeting at Messie and she fell in the car park, James. And we had to call an ambulance. Actually, a paramedic came on the scene before that in Manchester to her and Peter took her home. I haven't yet inquired actually yesterday because we didn't want to inquire too early. But she was in a lot of pain and So just so that you know, she's on the
road to tomorrow, that's why I'm saying no, she's got something in her. I'm sure we've all got loads we could share, so I was just sifting. Give thanks and praise that my granddaughter Freya, when I pick her up Fridays, smile on her face, how was your day? Good name. Hallelujah! Yes. For 3 years, she didn't want to even go to the school she was at, but now she's changed. And she's really involved. She's making a short film that I think is going to be shown somewhere else. And she's written the script for it. So she's really learning grown-up stuff, you know, and she's enjoying life. And the other thing was, we all have testimonies, don't we? I've got quite a lot of testimonies, as many of you have. But while Sue, my friend Sue Frost, came for the meal before the film last night, I found myself remembering and telling her because I was praying or giving words across the table. And I was remembering when Marie Farrowent was with us, and her husband was Stuart, as well as involved with the Hotel at Corbière. And God is so good. I said, I don't know how we got onto the names, but from the names, I said, oh yeah. I said, I was at Cambridge at the time, trying to, you know, see if the Lord wanted me to be a preacher. And I came back, you had to come back occasionally because there were meetings and stuff to do here. And I remember sitting at the back there, and I don't usually sit at the back, and I wrote a cheque. We were back in the days where we could write cheques without being charged for anything. And it was my tithe for the church. And I was laughing because I knew I had no money in the bank, not a penny. And I was sitting there writing my cheque, thinking, I've heard other people say this, you know. Anyway, God was up there laughing harder than I was on that back row, because after the service, Marie's husband said, oh, can I have a word with you? I said, didn't I put the right thing on the cheque? He said, no, the cheque's all right. And then he said 3 weeks ago, they'd had a meeting here, and they'd thought about me and how expensive my books were and everything else. And they had decided to give me a gift. And he presented me with a cheque. And it was the whole of the tithe. So God, while I'm sat there back thinking, well, God, I'm going to see how you do this. There's not a penny in the bank, but I'm writing my cheque dutifully. There was money for that and £100 more. And I remember going out that door thinking, God, you can't be outdone by people like me. You know our needs before we ask for them. So I just felt it was right to share that with you. If you're lacking in faith, I'll never forget that, and it still makes me smile. And I hope it's a witness to Sue.
And just to say, we continue to pray for Janet. I tried to call her this week, but I didn't get through. But Barbara saw her walking yesterday. We were in the car, obviously, but she was walking. So that's encouraging, isn't it? So we still continue to hold her in our prayers. And I'd like to ask you to pray this week for Heidi's mum-in-law's funeral on Thursday. So we'll be thinking of you all on Thursday. We sing our last song, Now Thank We All Our God.
Let there be love shared among us.